All right, if you have your Bible, we're in John chapter 8 this morning. This is the second in our series of six lessons, theme, More Than Enough, How Jesus Meets Our Deepest Needs. You know, sometimes we sing that little chorus, Christ is all I need, Christ is all I need. And that's the theme of these lessons, that Jesus is indeed everything that we need. And as I mentioned last week, he doesn't just give us what we minimally need. He just doesn't give us the minimal requirements of the need that we have in our life. He gives us more than is required. And these six lessons that we're having, again, this is number two, they revolve around the seven I am statements that Jesus made that are recorded in the book of John. And as we study these seven statements, you say, well, there's seven statements and only six lessons. That's because I think it's the fourth lesson we're talking about protection, and we're going to talk about I am the door, I am the good shepherd. Okay, so two will be encompassed in that lesson. But every one of these I am statements tell us something about him, tells us something about who he is. And the more we learn about who he is, the more that we can understand that he is able to meet every need in our life. Now, as we study these lessons and we hear these statements that Jesus made, like last week, I am the bread of life. This week, I am the light of the world. You can't help but think back to the conversation that God had with Moses at the burning bush. You remember Moses was tending Jethro, his father's sheep, in the wilderness. He saw this bush that was burning on fire but was not consumed. He turned aside to see it, and as he got to the bush, God spoke to him and said, Moses, take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. And God called Moses at that point to go to Egypt and deliver a message to Pharaoh, let my people go. The Israelites were in captivity. They were slaves in Egypt. They'd been there for hundreds of years. And God said, he commissioned Moses and said, I want you to go. I want you to tell Pharaoh that my people go. Moses asked a question at that time. Well, when I go, if they ask me, if Pharaoh asked me, if your people ask me who sent me, who should I say? And God said, you tell them I am sent you. I am. And I've always thought about that God was saying, I am blank, and you fill in the blank, because I'm everything that you need. I am your sustainer. I am your protector. I am the one that nourishes you. And we certainly read in the book of Exodus, as God brought his people out of Egypt, as he took them through the wilderness to the promised land. Again, of course, because of their sin, it took them a lot longer than God intended for them to take. But as they spent that 40 years in the wilderness getting from Egypt to the promised land, God indeed was everything that they needed. I mean, he gave them bread from heaven, the manna. He gave them direction with the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. He clothed them. He protected them. I mean, God was everything that they needed. And so when we hear the statements that Jesus made, I am the bread of life, we can't help but think about the manna that God sent from heaven to feed his people 6 days a week. When he says in the lesson we're going to look at this morning, I am the light of the world, that he is the one that gives us direction in our life. We can't think but how God led his people by that pillar of cloud and that pillar of fire. So we start this morning in John chapter 8, verse 12. So let me read that, and then I want to put it in context for you so that you know the setting that Jesus was in when he said this. So just this first verse to start, John chapter 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. If you go back and you look at the first couple verses of John chapter 8, you'll see that it says that Jesus had been teaching in chapter 7, and then he went to the Mount of Olives that night, probably to spend the night in prayer. In verse 2, it says, early the next morning, he came back to the temple and sat down and taught the people in the temple. Now, if you go back and you read John chapter 8, verses 3 through 11, you'll read the account that we studied not too long ago about the woman that was caught in adultery by the Pharisees, and her sin that was committed in the darkness of the night was brought to light. And the Pharisees, when they brought her to Jesus and said, hey, we caught her in the very act of adultery, and the law says, as punishment for that sin, she should be stoned. But what do you say? And you know the story. Again, we studied it not too long ago. Instead of replying, and again, Jesus was sitting as he was teaching, he just sort of stooped over and began to write on the ground, began to mark on the ground, didn't say a word. And then he said, okay, you that are without sin, cast the first stone. And the Bible says that, again, he stooped over and wrote on the ground. And the Bible says that from the oldest to the youngest, the Pharisees left. He looked up, it was just a woman. He said, where are your accusers? Do you have any? And she says, no, they're all gone. And then Jesus said, okay, I don't accuse you either. Go and sin no more. And so, her sin was brought into the light. Her sin was brought to the light of the world. But instead of condemning her, he forgave her, and as the light of the world, gave her direction, go and sin no more. So, we come to verse 12, where we started today. So the lady has probably left, although she might have stuck around, but the Pharisees that had accused her are gone. And as we're going to see in starting in verse 13, there's still Pharisees there. But it wasn't the ones that brought the lady caught in adultery, because they had all left. It's probably the ones that had gathered early that morning as part of the group to hear him teach, probably the ones that were confronting him in John chapter 7. Now, let me just step back for a minute. In John chapter 7, Jesus is in the temple, and he's teaching at the time of the Feast of the Tabernacles. Part of the Feast of the Tabernacles was the Festival of Lights. Okay, Feast of the Tabernacles was to commemorate the travels of the Israelites through the wilderness. On the first day of the Feast of the Tabernacles, the people would quit their normal activities and they would build a temporary shelter, okay, a booth, again, to remind them of how they didn't have a permanent home in the wilderness, that they lived in tents, they lived in booths. Well, and again, that was part of it. Now, part of the feast of the tabernacle was the Festival of Lights. The Festival of Lights was to remind the people and commemorate, remember how God led his people through the wilderness, again, with the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. Part of the Festival of Lights was that the Jews would take four great lamps and they'd hang them high in the temple, so high that they would shine over the temple walls. And there were gallons of oil that were connected to each one of these lamps. And the priest, they had a cloth wick. The priest would light the cloth wick. And it's recorded that these lamps gave out a tremendous amount of light. In fact, Josephus, the Jewish historian, described it. He said, once the priest lit those four great lamps that hung high in the temple, he said, every courtyard in Jerusalem was illuminated. Again, every courtyard in the city was lit up by these four great lamps that were lit as part of the Festival of Lights, again, to commemorate how God led his people with the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. So in that setting, okay, again, it was now morning. These lamps had been put out, but they had shined the night before. And the celebration included playing of instruments and praising God. So those lights had just been put out. Again, they were so bright, they illuminated every courtyard in Jerusalem. In that setting, Jesus made the statement, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. You remember when John had introduced Jesus in John chapter 1, he said this about him. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. In Jesus is life, and that life is the light of men. And it shined in the darkness that exists in the world, but the darkness didn't understand it. And we're going to see the people that were around Jesus on this particular occasion didn't understand what he meant when he said he was a light of the world either. So, last week, I am the bread of life. He is the inexhaustible supply of spiritual nourishment. This week, I am the light of the world. He is the inexhaustible source of spiritual direction. If a person follows the light of the world, that light will lead them to salvation. That life will lead them to the abundant life that Jesus wants each of his children to have. Now, so let's go back for just a second. The lamps that were hung in the temple for the Festival of Lights, at the end of the, and they gave light, they gave a lot of light, but their light was limited to Jerusalem. It didn't shine much past the city. Jesus, as the light of the world, is not limited geographically. When he says, I'm the light of the world, he was talking about not just Jerusalem, not just the nation of Israel, not just the Jewish people, but he is the light of the world. That word world comes from the Greek word cosmos. It means everything that's earthly. It means all the inhabitants of the earth. It means all the institutions of the earth. It means all the governments of the earth. It means all the systems of the earth. And what Jesus was saying, everything on this earth, I am light too. I am willing to give direction, and I will give direction to everybody, to every person that looks to me, to every government that looks to me, to every institution that looks to me, to everything that the world, how the world works. If they will look to me, I will give them direction. I'm the light of the world. My light is just not limited to a certain geography or a certain people. At the end of the Festival of Lights, those four lamps that gave this bright light were extinguished. They were put out. Jesus said, when he said the light of the world, what in those two words, I am, what he was saying is, I am and will always be the light of the world. I will never be put out. Sometimes that light gets dim because we don't do our job, as Adam was talking about, and reflect the light of Christ. But the light of Christ never goes out. That those two words, I am, also imply, I am and I alone am the light of the world. We don't need to look for light from any other source. We have a source that's all sufficient. We have a source that will provide direction in every situation, in every circumstance of life. We don't need to go anywhere else. Now, I'll tell you, there's a lot of people, and oftentimes a lot of Christians that are looking for direction from other sources. Well, why would you go to a source that's inferior to the one source that's available to us, always available to us, never goes out? I mean, the one that made us has a plan for our life. Why would we go anywhere else to get direction for our life except from the one that made us, except from the one that knows us, except from the one that has our life planned out? And so what Jesus was saying, I am, you don't need to go anywhere else. I'll never go out. I'll always be there to give you direction forever and ever and ever. Then he says, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of light. That word he means whosoever. It means anyone. Whosoever followeth. Now that word followeth, in one sense, it means, hey, you're on the same road with somebody. Okay, But in a deeper sense, it means to submit yourself as a disciple, to join yourself to someone as a disciple. And so Jesus was saying, he, anybody that becomes my disciple, shall not walk in darkness. Now that word walk doesn't just mean putting one foot in front of the other. That word walk means how we live our lives, how we conduct ourselves. The word darkness simply means the absence of light. It means ignorance of divine truth, and it's usually associated with wickedness. And so here's what Jesus says. He that followeth me shall not, and by the way, not is a double negative. It means will never. He that followeth me, he that commits themselves to me as a disciple, shall never live their life, conduct their life, ignorant of divine things, in wickedness, but shall have the light of life. Now, if you just think about John's gospel for a minute, think about some of the verses, think about some of the events that are recorded in the gospel of John. John says there's a vital relationship between light and life. In fact, he says, if you don't have light, you can't have life. Now, I know there are some organisms that can live in darkness. I know there are some creatures and plants in the bottom of the oceans where it is completely dark, where there is no light, that can thrive in darkness. But for the most part, life as we know it, life as we experience it, the things that exist on the plane of life that we live on, if there is no light, there is no life. And what Jesus says, if you follow me, you won't walk in darkness, but you'll have the light of life. And again, that word life is what we've talked about in some of our other lessons. It means the absolute fullness of life. Life that can only come from God. Life that is the abundant life. Jesus said, I didn't come to just give you life. I've come to give you life abundantly. That's the kind of life that Jesus is talking about when he says, they shall have the light of life. Real, God-given, genuine life. Not temporary life that we might think about when we think of this earthly existence. Our life on this earth, as we know it, is temporary. I mean, it'll last for a few years, but it'll end one day. Well, the kind of life that Jesus is talking about, again, it's not just life that starts when we get to heaven. It's life that starts here when we put our faith and trust in him, when we commit to him as a disciple. It's that abundant, eternal life that we can enjoy now and that we'll enjoy in heaven for all eternity. He says, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The world lives in darkness because the world has rebelled against God and cut itself off from that source of life, light. Jesus came to give us back that light, to reconnect us with the light from heaven. He is the light of the world. All right, let's look at verses 13 through 15. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I came and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. Again, the Pharisees, when Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. And they made the connection between him saying, I am, and God saying, I am, to Moses. They made the connection when he said, I'm the light of the world, to the light that God used to lead his people. I mean, they weren't stupid, but they were offended. They didn't like it when he claimed to be God. And so they made this statement, thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. They called Jesus a liar. Again, let me remind you, the Pharisees were the most influential religious group that existed during the time of Christ. They were known for their separatism. They were behind the oral traditions. They were convinced that the way to God was to keep the law of Moses, and they were the ones that studied it and prescribed how people should keep it. They considered themselves the model of righteousness because, again, of their strict adherence to the law, because of the rituals that they took part in. And so they said, "Hey, you bearest record of yourself. You give that word record means witness or testimony." Said, "You're testifying for yourself." Now, again, Jesus knew what they were talking about. In the Jewish law, in court, for something to be established as truth, there had to be two witnesses. There had to be two people that testified to the same thing and said this that the same thing was true. And they said, "Hey, you're one person. You're testifying for yourself. You're giving a witness for yourself. Just you by yourself, it's not sufficient to prove it's true. It's not admissible in court because it's just you. So your record is not true. You are, what you're saying is not true. When you say you're the light of the world, that's not true. You're lying." I mean, that's basically what they were calling Jesus. They said, you're a liar because there's only you that are testifying. Then Jesus came back to him. He said, "Though I bear record of myself," yes, I admit I'm given testimony of myself, "my record is true. It's valid. It should be admissible." And he gave three reasons why in the rest of the verses we're going to look at. He says, first of all, my record's true because I know where I came from and I know where I'm going. I know whence I came and whether I go. Now, he didn't say it, but he knew it, and he had told them before, "I came from heaven. And when I get done with my mission here on earth, I'm going back from heaven. I was sent from God the Father. One day I'll go back to be with God the Father." And he said to them, "You don't know where I came from, and you don't know where I'm going. You have no idea where I came from, even though I've tried to tell you over and over again that I have been sent by the Father. You have not accepted that truth, and so you have no idea where I've come from. Nor do you have an idea of where I'm going. And again, I've tried to tell you that. I've tried to teach you that. And so because you don't know where I come from and because you don't know where I'm going, you really don't know what you're talking about when you say my record's not true. I do. I know where I came from. I know where I'm going. I know the truth about myself. You're missing it. I mean, you're missing what I've tried to teach you, what God would reveal to you if you'd listen. But you've missed it. And so my record is true. What I've said about myself is true because, again, I know where I came from. I know where I'm going. Number two, my record is true because ye judge after the flesh. That word judge means to consider or decide. It can simply mean to make distinctions between people or things or situations, or it means to be, that word judge can mean to pass judgment on, to gain control or exert influence. And so he says, you've judged me, but you've judged me by the flesh. You've judged me by your humanity. You've judged me with your human nature. The Pharisees did not, could not, because of their stubborn hearts, they couldn't see Jesus for who he was. And so the things that they were using to evaluate him were wrong. They were trying to evaluate him by human standards. He was God. And he tried to tell him he was God. And he says, you can't judge me by the human standards that you have because they don't apply to me. Now, I know he was man, but he was God. And they didn't see him as the light of the world because, again, they were looking at him with their humanity, with their human standards. It would be like trying to measure how straight a line was. Somebody tell me, how would you measure how straight a line was? What would you get out? Not a string, Peggy. You get something that was straight, right? A ruler, a yardstick. Well, they were. It would be like trying to measure how straight a line was if you had a crooked yardstick. You couldn't do it. Or it would be like a blind person, somebody that has never seen shape or color, going into an art gallery trying to evaluate pictures. What Jesus was telling them, you judge by the flesh. You can't judge me. You can't tell me that my record is not true. Then he made the statement, he says, I judge no man. I judge no man. Jesus, I didn't come to judge. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. I mean, if they were paying attention to what happened to the woman caught in adultery, they would know that he didn't come to judge. He came to forgive, to seek and to save that which was lost. Individuals judge themselves. They condemn themselves by choosing darkness over light. These Pharisees were really judging themselves because they rejected Christ. They chose to continue to walk in the darkness that their life consisted of because they rejected the right of the world, the light of the world. Now, Jesus had the right to judge as Son of God. And one day, we know he'll come back and he will judge. But when he came the first time, he didn't come to judge. He came to forgive. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. All right, let's look at the last few verses, verses 16 through 19. He says, and yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, where is thy Father? Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also. Now, let me just talk about that last verse before I talk about the rest of them. Just think about it. Here were the Pharisees, the most strictest of the strict. If anybody should know God, it was them. But Jesus said, you don't know me, and you don't know God. You don't. And so he just says, I didn't come to judge. But then he says, and yet if I do judge, my judgment is true. This is decisions that I make in my judgment are right. They are soundly reached. They are real. They are genuine. Because he says, I'm not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. He said, I'm one with the Father. I am one with the Father. And so if I judge, and he could say when I judge, because eventually he will judge, but he says, if I judge, it's not mere human judgment. It is, if I judge, it's the judgment of God, because I and the Father am one. I'm on a divine mission. I was sent by God the Father on this mission to earth. I am acting on his authority. What I say is based on his authority. What I do is based on his authority. And so then he comes to the third point of his defense. He says, isn't it written in your law? In fact, he says, it is also written in your law. He said, your law. I mean, it was his law. He's the one that gave it. But he said, hey, it's your law. You've taken ownership of it. You think you understand it better than anybody else. Isn't it written in your law that the testimony of two men is true? I mean, isn't that what the law says? That if two men testify to the same thing, it makes it true. And again, it is in the law. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15. The law carried the provision that if somebody brought an accusation against somebody else, that person could not be convicted or found guilty based on that one person's testimony. God put it in the law so that nobody could take out a personal vendetta against somebody. Nobody could get mad at somebody and lie about them, take them to court, and on the testimony of just one, they would be convicted of that accusation. So God set up the protection that said, you know, you can't find a person guilty of an accusation unless two witnesses agree on the testimony. And it wasn't true just because the two agreed. It was true because separately they both testified to the fact that it was true. Okay? And again, there's a fine distinction between the two. I mean, I might be able to take somebody in cahoots with me and we could both lie about somebody and take them to court and, you know, they'd be found guilty. But what the intent of the commandment of God was is that each person would be held accountable for telling the truth. And when you found two persons that told the truth, you could rely on what they said because you had two witnesses. So Jesus said, your law, my law, says that if two people agree, if two people testify that the same thing is true, then it is considered true. It is truth. So he says, I am one that bear witness of myself. I bore witness that I am the light of the world. And the Father that sent me, he also beareth witness of me. So you have your two people that the law requires. You have the testimony of the Son. You have the testimony of the Father. Each standing alone testifies to the truth. Jesus says, I'm telling you the truth when I tell you I'm the light of the world. I'm telling you the truth when I tell you I'm the bread of life. God the Father testifies to the same thing. My Son is telling the truth when he says he's the light of the world. My Son is telling the truth when he says he's the bread of life. You can take the testimony of both of us put together according to the law, and what we're telling you, you just need to know that it's absolute truth. That because we're in agreement and we're both telling the truth, that what we're saying can be counted on, it's reliable, it's the absolute, complete truth beyond any challenge of man. Jesus is the light of the world. He is the bread of life. Well, Pharisees still didn't want to buy in. So he said, okay, where's your Father? I mean, you can still see they were missing the boat. They didn't understand who Jesus was. Again, they were speaking from an earthly standpoint. Go get your Father. Let him come so because we want to hear from him. And what they're saying is we want more proof. We want more proof that you are who you say you are, that you are the Son of God, that you are the bread of life, that you are the light of the world. And yet, you know, in John chapter 6, he had taken five little pieces of bread and two little pieces of fish and fed a multitude of people. You can read earlier in the book of John how he went into Capernaum and healed Peter's mother at the end of the Sabbath day. And at the end of the Sabbath day, the whole city came together. And the Bible says that Jesus healed every single person. I mean, every sick person in Capernaum, he laid his hands on and he healed them. They'd heard about what he had done in the temple when the man that was full of a demon, Jesus cast the demon out. They'd heard about his touch of the leper that, you know, the leper came to him, the man that had leprosy said, hey, if you want to, you can heal me. And Jesus reached out and touched him and healed him. I mean, the Pharisees had heard all that. Some of them had been there when he'd done those things. I mean, and yet here they were saying, hey, we want more proof. We want you to bring your Father. We want to put your Father on the stand. We want to hear we want to hear from him ourselves. They still didn't understand what Jesus was saying, who he was. And so Jesus says, you neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. Again, talking to the strictest of the strict, the most influential religious group in the land in that time period. And he says, you don't know me and you don't know God. You don't know God. Now again, they just called him a liar. And Jesus was coming right back at him and says, How can you do that? You don't know God. You don't know who I am. Look, you're the experts in the law. You've studied the law. You've studied Moses. You've studied the prophets. I mean, these were scholars of the Old Testament. Everything that happened in Jewish history happened so that God's people, when he sent his son, would recognize him. I mean, everything that Jesus did for his people, everything points to the coming of Christ. I mean, we have picture after picture. The Passover lamb in the book of Exodus. And again, everything, that the pictures that Jesus painted, the bread that he fed his people from heaven, the light that he used to guide them, everything in Jewish history was to get his people ready that when the Son of God came on the scene, they would recognize him. Well, here's the people that should have known the Jewish history better than anybody else, because they were students of the Word of God. They were students of the Bible. I mean, if anybody, you know, should have known about the manna, if anybody should have known about the lights that God used to guide his people, it should have been the Pharisees. And yet, here's the Son of God coming on the scene, and the very people that should have recognized him most of all didn't see him for who he was. They were so involved in their own ideas. They were so intent on having their own way. They were so sure of their own idea of what religion should be that they were blind when God sent his son and he stood right in front of them and used scripture and used pictures from their history, from their Bible, the Word of God, and they didn't recognize him. They didn't recognize him. I was thinking this week as I was studying, I wonder how many times God comes to us and reveals something to us. Again, he reveals things to us through his word today. I mean, I know I've heard about people getting visions, but I believe that God talks mainly through his people, to his people today, through his word. And I wonder how many times we read the Word of God and God reveals a truth to us and we miss it because it doesn't fit into how we think about God. It doesn't fit into our perception of what we should be doing. I wonder how many times we do the same thing that the Pharisees do and miss what God is trying to show us and what God is trying to tell us. We miss the direction that he has for us as the light of the world because, again, we don't see him as the light. Who better to know, who better to see the light and the direction that that light gives than us as Christians, than us who have been blood-bought by the Lamb of God, by those of us that have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Who better to see that, to see it? And yet I wonder how many times we miss it because, again, because of our own stubbornness, because of our own will, we miss the direction that God's trying to put in our life. He is the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. That light will lead sinners to salvation. That light will provide direction in our life. If we'll open our eyes and if we'll see it, and if we'll pay attention to it, if we'll listen to it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the lesson this morning. Thank you for being that light of the world that not only leads us to the Savior, takes us out of darkness and leads us to the light that gives light, but also a light that, if we let it, will be a lamp to our path, a light into our feet that will help us walk in the way that you want us to walk. And so I pray that we'd learn as your children to pay attention to it, that we wouldn't try to walk in our own way, we wouldn't try to walk in the darkness that the world in which we live in exists. But Father, we'd stay in the light and walk as you direct. I pray now that you go with us into the service that follows. I pray that as your word is preached, that there'll be people here that need to make a decision for Jesus Christ, and that Holy Spirit, you'll help them make that decision this morning. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.